You're all welcome to our breakfast at 8 o'clock. You can get me shut up, right? No. But you're all welcome. Thank you guys for coming out. What a glorious morning that this is, that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to look a little differently today. Turn in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's probably not the normal Easter message that you would are used to hearing, and I just felt like this is the message that the Lord laid on my heart. Peter, if you think about it, of all people, I don't know about you, but I usually try to relate to people in the Scriptures, and he was one of those that would, he's big old word boy, he'd put his foot in his mouth and said, "Lord, I'll never deny you. That'll be me. I'll stand with you." And yet when the time came, he denied the Lord and he wept bitterly. And yet, as I was reading the Easter message this morning and the Scripture in Luke, and when they came and the ladies told them, said, "The Lord's risen," who was the first one in that foot race, man? Him and John, trying to get to that tomb to see if it was true. And so Peter, when he met the resurrected Lord, we all know that the Lord commissioned him and challenged him and told him to feed my sheep. "Lord, Peter, do you love me?" He said, "You know I love you, Lord, and feed my sheep." So I want us to think about that message today, and the writer is God, the inspired Word of God, and he used the author of Peter, and he's reaching out. And you need to know about 1 Peter is written to the persecuted church. You know, something that more and more I heard, in fact, I had a friend yesterday told me, he said, "You know what, I'm afraid that my kids are going to know what it is, or my grandkids are going to know what it is to be persecuted for being a Christian," and we can all see that coming, the way that our nation is going. And so Peter, he understood this group of this church that he was writing to understood what persecution was for suffering for the name of Christ. Nero, the whack job he was, he loved to build, and he wanted to continue his insatiable desire to build part of Rome, and so he was going to burn an undesirable part, and he ends up burning the whole city. Instead of taking the blame, who does he blame? He blames the Christians. Tremendous persecution broke out against Christians in the name of Christ. And so to the point that even they said that he dipped Christians in wax and would light them and to light his own outside when he had outside the goings on. That's what kind of person Nero was. And yet we see in this scripture that Peter's writing and reaching out to this church that's being persecuted, that's being abused for the name of Christ, something that we don't even hardly comprehend or understand. We might be getting made fun of a little bit, but we don't understand what it is to truly suffer and be persecuted for the name of Christ. And we come to this point where in his book that he's writing in chapter 2, to where he's talking about being submissive, to submitting ourselves to authority, and we have a difficult time to. He's even, one of the ironic things when he gets to verses 13 and 14, he's talking to them and telling them to submit to the government, the very government that was persecuting them. And that's just what a mind job when we see about that, because we want to retaliate against those that persecute or reach out and strike us. We want to retaliate, and we're actually proud of that sometimes as Americans, that we don't take nothing, right? And yet he's telling them, and then we get to this part where he's talking about being submissive to masters, and I want us to look at 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25 this morning. If you'll stand to your feet to honor the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. It says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls." Father, in Jesus' name, and for a few moments, will you just open our eyes to the Scripture? Show us what it is that you'd have us to hear this glorious resurrection morning. We thank you for the great privilege of being here. We pray that you bless this congregation for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I want us to see some principles here of the sufferings of Christ. Christ suffered for us. And I want to think about it. Christ suffered for us, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. I want us to think about some understandings here. First, he called us. Look, for to this you were called. What have we been called to, Peter? We've been called to suffer, to imitate Christ, and not only in doing right. He is our example of how to live a right life. When we talk about when the disciples said, "Show us the Father," Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long that you don't see? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So he's our example, our ultimate example of what God wants us to be and how he wants us to live. But he also is this understanding that we're called not only to imitate him in doing right, but to follow him in his suffering. And we don't like that. We don't like to suffer. We in America, we like our comfort. We like things to go easy. And when things don't go easy, we get a little tore up, don't we? But he's called us first. He's called us to this understanding of, well, are we willing to suffer for doing right for his sake? That's what we're going to have to be called to as the church of America. We're going to have to stand on the principles of God's word, not our opinions, not on what we think, but what does thus say the word of God? And that's what we stand on. Our next understanding is what? He suffered. He did it for us. Because Christ also, and this is the essence of what's happening, by the way, he also suffered for us. He did it for you and me. His suffering was not for his sin or his things that he had done wrong. We know that he was sinless. He was spotless. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And yet he suffered for us, our sins, on behalf of, for the benefit of. Christ suffered to secure redemption for us. And we'll pick this idea up in verse 24, and we'll see the culmination of it. Great, great understanding. But to think about, do you understand that Christ suffered for you this morning? I want you to think about yes, he's risen. I want us to think about a whole picture of Easter and what it stands for. Friday, when he hung on that cross, he hung on the cross for you and for me. And our sins were placed upon him. I didn't grow up, I was sharing my testimony with Doug and Shelley yesterday. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up understanding the ways of Christ. I didn't have, and if you did, praise God, and you ought to be so thankful for that. But I grew up in the ways of the world, understanding the ways of the world. And it's more of a survival of the fittest right out in the world. You take care of yourself or nobody's going to take care of you idea. So you get out in the world, and as a man, you do whatever you want to do, because men are very selfish, by the way. We sure are. We have to work on that. We have a terrible thing called an ego. We want to point at women's hormones all the time, right? But a man's ego is just as messed up, okay? Why? Because we're very selfish. Why? We want to do things our way. And I, as a young man, I purposed in my heart I wasn't going to go to church. I thought it was a bunch of garbage. I thought it was full of hypocrites. Why? Because I was partying with the church people out through the week, and then they would go to church and act like they were something different on Sunday morning. Didn't want any part of that. Had a friend, though. He lived it. He lived it. He didn't just say it with his mouth, but he lived it with his life. And he kept after me, "Come to church, come to church." "I don't want nothing to do with church." That's what I told him. I don't want anything to do with church. Why do I need to go to church? Been there, done that. I had went and had a, I just said, "This is just not for me." He asked me to come, and I went with him, and the preacher preached about Jesus, just like we're talking about this morning, and how he's talked about peace, that we don't have peace in our life whenever we don't have Christ in our life. And that here I was a searcher. I was looking for something, a fulfillment. It seemed like everything that I did and all the world that I put in there, it was fun. Sin's fun for a season, but it didn't bring any lasting satisfaction, and it was like, man, what am I missing? I'm missing, or if you want to be, I'm missing something in life. There's something more. And when he's talked about the peace with God that comes through relationship with Jesus, I started thinking about, man, I don't have this. I don't have peace. I have all these different things, but one thing I don't have is peace. And then he said, it's because we don't ask Christ to forgive us for our sins. It's because Christ died for you. And I came to realization that night, the Holy Spirit of God opened my heart and showed me that's what I'd been looking for. And I stand here before you because of that night. I pray and ask God, Lord, I'm so tired of living this way. And you know what? Peace came into my soul. Has it been easy? It's not this easy, greasy kind of thing that the world wants to give you. It's difficult to live as a Christian in today's world. But I want you to know I had peace with God that night. And no longer do I look or search or am I thinking, what is it that I'm missing out on in this world? Because I realized what I was missing was Christ. And when he filled that void, here I stand before you as your pastor. Sometimes I can't believe that. So privileged at what God has done. He died for us. He died for me, and he died for you. And then he says, not only that, he's our example, leaving us an example. And that word is used, given to like a school child that you lay down, you put down a letter and lay down a clear piece of paper, and you would trace out that letter on that clear piece of paper. It's his example. He's our pattern that we can trace our lives after. He gave us this example that we should follow in his steps. I am, and we should all be indebted to Christ this morning for what he's done for us. He was the perfect and sinless, and yet he died for my sin. You know what? I don't have to work to earn his love. Christianity is not about what I do or what I don't do. It's about done. It is finished. I don't have to work and earn that he loves me more or that he, if I do something wrong, he's going to love me less. I hope that is not your idea of what Christianity is this morning, because that's not biblical. He loves me completely through and through. And so therefore, it's not a working out of do's and don'ts, what I don't do or what I do. It's an attitude of gratitude that every day I'm so thankful that Jesus saved me. I'm so thankful that he gets me up every day, that he's given me life, that he's given me purpose. And so I live out gratitude unto him every day. Now, does that always look a big smile? No. And here's one thing I'm never going to be. I'm not going to be a fake or a phony to you. And you shouldn't either. We have hardships. We go through rough times. It doesn't mean as Christians that we're going to just have this easy road and everything's going to line up. But I should have an attitude of gratitude every day for what he has done. And so should all of us. Why did Christ have to suffer that I might be set free? That's a great question, isn't it? A great question. The only reason is because only God could provide the sacrifice that was needed to save us all. He was perfect. We'll look more at that when we get to verse 24. If we follow Jesus, we must expect to share in his sufferings. In fact, if you remember, Jesus said, if any man desires to come after me, he must what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So he commands us that we're going to have to take up our cross. And what do we put on that cross? Deny myself. I have to sacrifice myself every day on that cross unto him to live the way that Jesus has purposed for us to live. Any man should come after me. We are living examples of what Christ, our Savior, has done for this world. How's your example? How are you living it out today? Does people see Christ in you, the hope of glory? Or do they just see the regular old world grumping and complaining, fussing and cussing, all the things that the world's full of and does? Or do they see the example of Christ in your life? That's what he's called us to be. Not only as Christ suffered for us, but look at verses 22 and 23. Christ trusted the Father. He said, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Christ suffered for others because what? Because he could trust his life to God's care and God's providence. In the Garden of Gethsemane, on Thursday night when he prayed, Father, and said his sweat drop was like great blood, was like blood because of the anguish. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was the cup? The cup of the wrath of God that was going to be poured out on the Son for our sins. But yet, what did he say? But not my will, but what? Thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. He was entrusting his life to the Father. Isaiah states, he committed no sin. He was perfect. And yet he come under the subjection of the Father and took the punishment of our sin. He trusted him. And he left us this example. What was one of the examples? To refuse to retaliate. It said when he was reviled, when he was spit upon, when he was stricken, he did not retaliate. Wow, that's difficult, by the way. That's difficult. Because it took great courage. Because it's much easier to retaliate, ain't it? You mess with me, this is what you get in return kind of idea. And Christ didn't do that. And here's the thought. If he created it all and he sustains it all, which Colossians tells us, then all he had to do is say, you know what, I'm done with this. It's over. And let there not be, and guess what, we would never be. Why? Because he's God. He's God. And he's taken this for us. I want you to think about the sting is removed from suffering when we can leave whatever it is we're going through in the hands of God. When we can keep placing it in his hand. Committed himself actually is an imperfect tense, and it's signifying the repeated past action. Jesus always kept entrusting the Father with his life. Here's the deal. We can trust him, but then when things don't go our way, what do we want to do? We want to take things back under control. We want to take the reins back. We entrust him until things just don't go exactly the way that we want them to, and then we take them back. Jesus kept committing his life. No matter what kept him coming his way, he entrusted it to the Father because he knew the Father had this. He's in control. Do you understand that God is sovereign and he's in control of every situation? I don't care what you're going through, what you're facing, he's in control of everything. He's sovereign and he's God. We can trust him. This is one of the things that gets me through a lot of things. He's just. And he's good. And when I can't figure out what's going on, I can trust his justice and I can trust his goodness. And Jesus understood what it was to entrust himself to the Father. To him who judges righteously. He knew God would vindicate him according to his holy and perfect justice. Jesus trusted the Father. Think about in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He was God incarnate. He was the Son, and yet he suffered. He said he learned through his suffering. Do we learn through our suffering? Do we learn to be more conformed to the image of Christ through the sufferings that we face in life? Or are we always looking to get out of them and not bring glory to God through them? Something for us to think about. Christ suffered for us. Christ trusted the Father. But lastly, Christ redeemed us. And this is where it's so beautiful. And I want you to listen to this. Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The final part is for us to realize that Christ suffered according to the will of God was for man's redemption. So that, look at us here, 2015 years later, here we are celebrating his glorious resurrection. Christ redeemed us and suffered for us, who himself bore our sins in his body on that tree. You know what that's called? Substitutionary atonement. Scripture says that he took my sin upon him that his righteousness might be applied to us. Now understand that. That's a great exchange, my friend. He took my sin that his righteousness is applied to us, that one day when we stand before God in heaven, it's that righteousness of Christ is the only reason that he will usher us into his presence. My sin upon him, his righteousness upon me. That is what the gospel is all about. That's what we're celebrating this glorious resurrection morning. The substitutionary atonement. Jesus endured the penalty of sin, and the penalty was not his own. It was ours. Every sin carries with it punishment. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Wages we earn, a wage is death. But the gift, something that we didn't earn, was eternal life through Christ Jesus. That's what Easter is about this morning. He's our Atlas. He carries the weight of the whole world's sins upon His shoulder. That's something that we can't comprehend, the magnitude of what the weight of the world's sins was upon the Son on the cross. Now, we can't just throw it again. I found myself seeing and throwing myself in with the whole, but I want you this morning to see that individually, your sin upon Him this morning. That's what we have to get to on Easter. I want you to think about in Isaiah, it says, "The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." That's the sum and the substance of the gospel, by the way. This is the healing we need. By whose stripes you are healed. Our greatest need, disease that we have is sin. And it leads to death. And one out of one of us here in this room is going to die. If the Lord tarries. We love statistics. One out of one of us is going to die right here. If the Lord tarries long enough, we're going to face death. And I'm going to tell you, you need to come face to face with that today. Are you prepared to face death? Because that's what Easter is about. Easter is about the glorious resurrection, that you don't have to fear death. That, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? It was taken upon the cross of Christ, and He delivered us from the fear of death. And He gave us victory through His life. Think about the paradox. Through the hurt done to Jesus, Christians get healing. His death makes possible the emancipation from sin and all those who accept His sacrifice for their sin. He sets us free. We are all slaves to sin. We were on the auction block of sin, and Christ's redemption bought us back. He freed us from ourselves and from sin and the shackles of what that sin meant. And that sin means an eternity spent in separation from Him in a place called hell that He never designed for people to go there. It's for the devil and his angels. But when we step over the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that is our home. There's only one way, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, because of His redemption, because He paid the price for our sin, we can be set free from those shackles. That's true freedom, by the way. But He said, Peter, we need this because Peter states why. For we were all like sheep going astray. What does he mean? No goal, no guide, no God. We were wayward. We were out hope. And yet our shepherd came along. Isaiah 53:6 says again, all we like sheep have gone astray. You know, that's in that translation, it actually means you were continually straying. You were wayward. Purposeless, dangerous, and helpless, wandering, lost sinners. That's what we were when Christ the Shepherd showed up. But now, he says, I love this, but have now returned to the Shepherd, the overseer of your souls. This is the repentance and turning away from sin and sinfulness and turning to Christ. You see, in that testimony, in my testimony, that Wednesday night when that friend took me and I received Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit revealed that's what I need, that day when I got up, I was a new creature in Christ. I didn't even think. I didn't go. I didn't do the same places. I didn't hang out with a lot of the same friends. In fact, they made fun of me. Why? Because something had changed. Jesus had come into my life. I was a new man. I couldn't party with them anymore. Why? Because the Savior had made a difference in my life. That's the repentance he's talking about. When we come face to face with Jesus Christ, you can't live in a lifestyle of sin. Don't you tell me that he still loves me and I can live any old way I want to. That is not biblical. When he changes your life, you'll quit living in sin. You will quit doing the things of the world. Why? Because you're a new creature in him. Does that not mean that you make mistakes? I'm not saying making mistakes. I'm talking about living in a lifestyle of sin. I'm talking about choosing sin. I'm talking about looking like the ways of the world and not looking like Christ. He gave us this pattern. He saved us for this. He said he's our shepherd, but also an overseer of our souls. I love that word. Overseer is the word for guardian. He's our shepherd and he's our guardian. He's the true guardian of the galaxy, okay? He guards us all. He's our shepherd and he's our guardian. By his death and resurrection for his flock, the Lord has become the shepherd and guardian for their eternal souls. In suffering, he became our example, our substitute, and our shepherd. How about you this morning? Did we just get? Why do we dress up on Easter, right? Why do we dress up? We want to give the Lord our best, right? Because here's the deal. He is risen. He is risen. Because he has risen, we dress up and we celebrate because what he has done for each and every one of us. How about you this morning, though? You want to get really real and relevant? 2015 right here sitting in the pews. You want the Word of God. Where does it find you this morning? Does it find you as maybe like I was, a seeker? And only you know that. A lot of times you're that person that's never satisfied, always in turmoil, always thinking there's more, that grass is greener on the better side, on the other side mindset, thinking it's always something better. I'm missing out on something. That lack of peace that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, don't search anymore if you are. Understand that Christ is the one that fills that void within your heart. He was risen that you might have peace with God and that we might be with him forever one of these days. In fact, the scripture says because he raised, Christ raised, we'll raise one of these days also. And we'll go. You know what? The resurrection is what separates us from all the other world's religions. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can have hope because he lives, as the song sings, what? We can face tomorrow. What about you, though? Are you trying to fill your unquenched thirst with the fun of the world? Sin's fun, but only for a season. It brings no lasting satisfaction. Try as you might to get full, it only empties your soul. It only empties us. No man, listen to this, no man can ever follow Christ's example until he has believed in him as his substitute and Savior. And we understand what Christ, what Easter stands for each and every one of us. When he becomes our shepherd, when he becomes our substitute, when we accept what he has done for us, that's when we can follow and live for his example. He's not merely just an example of a good moral man, a good moral teacher for us to live by. He's our Savior. He's God incarnate that died on a cross, but praise God, he's risen again. That through his resurrection, we might have life and have abundant life in him. Let's stand to our feet for a moment. I want us to think about Easter this morning and what it means to you. What does it truly mean to you? Is Christ your Savior? Do you understand that he's risen today for you? Have you seen your sins upon his shoulder? Have you received his forgiveness for what he's done for you? Are you a searcher? Are you looking for something in fulfillment in the things of the world? And it's like, wow, the Holy Spirit of God might have revealed today that's what you're searching for. Let's all bow our heads for just a moment in silence. Linda, would you pray for me, please? What you think about, what does this Easter mean to you? Where are you at right now, 2015? Where are you at with Christ? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you know that, as I said, if the Lord will require your life today, that you could face God because the righteousness has been applied to your life? If you don't know that, then make your way right now. I would love to talk to you about how you can receive Christ. If the Holy Spirit has revealed that to you, come right now. Don't hesitate. Don't let Satan steal that from you. Maybe if you realize, you know what, I've just not lived a life of gratitude like I should, understanding what Christ has done for me. Well, we got a man, young man that's came. What about you? Do you understand? Are you living a life of gratitude unto Him? What about you realize, you know what? This lifestyle, this way that I've been living, just is not... The Lord's revealed to me that that's not God honoring. I'm going to ask Him to forgive me this morning. Make your way. Whatever it is that the Lord's talking to you on this blessed resurrection morning. Be obedient. We've got just a few minutes. We'll go eat breakfast. But what's God telling you right now? Feast at His table for just a few minutes. It's like that song, I Surrender All. Look at me. If maybe coming forward, if the Lord's dealing with your heart, we're getting ready to go eat breakfast, you come see me. Come talk to me if I need to pray with you about something or talk to you about something to do with the Lord. Nothing. I would rather do that than eat breakfast, okay? So you just let me know. I love you guys. Thank you for being here. Please, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask the Lord to bless our food. And I know these guys, you don't want to miss out on a great breakfast. And tell them thank you. They've been over here since 5 o'clock this morning fixing and working. And make sure and tell them thank you. I always appreciate them and what they do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for what this day means. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this great group of people. And thank you that we can come and worship you and then go and eat breakfast and then have a great time of cantata and singing and lifting you up. Lord, oh my goodness, what a great cantata. That just sings the praises of what you are and what you've done. And so we just pray that you'll bless our meal as we go over and we partake. And God, let us have a great time of fellowship. And I pray that you'll just bless each and every person that's here today. And may Christ be lifted up and glorified in their life. For it's in His name we ask it. Amen. Amen. You're free to go.